Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Here to receive God's word this morning is from John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word come alive to us. Holy Spirit, may the truth and power of Jesus be revealed to every person here, every person watching from home. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, someone you loved dearly was ill. And you came and you acted. Well, Lord, this morning, here in this house, watching from home, there are persons that you love, those that you dearly love who are also ill, who are also hurting, who are doubting, who are struggling emotionally, financially. Those here this morning who don't even know if they can make it another year, another week, another day. Lord, those here this morning in this house who are so lonely, so afraid, so angry, so bitter. And Lord Jesus, we need you to do what you did for Lazarus. We need you to come here this morning to come and bring your life to us. Lord Jesus, your promise in, your promise now is that whatever we are facing, it will not end in death. So Lord, as we study this wonderful, miraculous, life-giving, life-transforming sign, we pray that every single person here this morning, that every single one of us would follow you all the way to life. No matter what we're going through right now, no matter how hard or how horrible, we ask you, we want you to use our stuff. Use us for your glory so that the world may know who you are and who we are in you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So as we've been studying, as we've been doing this seven signs series, seven signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John, we have learned, this is our definition, that a sign is something completely out of the ordinary that points us to the identity of Jesus, that hopefully takes us into relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you this morning, but I need to see, I need to experience Jesus once again conquering the dead stuff in me and bringing us his life. This morning, as we study John 11, here's how we're going to break it down. There are three scenes of Jesus, this great miracle, this great sign of him raising Lazarus from the dead. Scene one, this is Jesus with his hesitant disciples. This scene takes place in a remote and undisclosed location. We don't know exactly where Jesus is. Go back and look at these verses, 5 and following. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you, and we're going to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After Jesus said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But now let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Well, let us go also that we may die there with him." One of the most interesting verses to me in this scene, scene number one, is John 11:6. It says, "So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." John's gospel doesn't tell us
the exact location where Jesus and his disciples were staying. We just know that they were not in Judea, okay? We just know that they stayed where they were 2 more days after hearing about Lazarus' sickness. Jesus and his disciples had left Jerusalem and Judea because that threat on Jesus' life, it was escalating. Commentators believe that Jesus was at least 20 miles away from Bethany and perhaps as much as 80 miles away up in Capernaum. Now here, I'm going to do some hypothetical math. This may bore half of you to death. Maybe somebody cares. But if Jesus and his disciples were basically traveled 20 miles a day and they were 1 day away, then the messengers, when they left Bethany, Lazarus was still alive, they went 1 day. Then Jesus waited 2 more days, right? And then, you know, he went back that next day, 20 miles, that's 4 days. But if Lazarus, if Jesus, you know, doesn't even move towards Jerusalem until he hears in his spirit that Lazarus has died, after he's waited 2 days, then he takes 4 days to get there. That's 4 times 20. That's 80 miles. That's maybe too much. But anyway, all we know is that by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. So back to John 11:6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Again and again, we read in this passage that Jesus loved Lazarus. So why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus let Lazarus suffer? Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? You see, we modern-day humans, equate love with the absence of suffering. But Jesus equates love with the fulfillment of God's purpose in our lives. We want the expedient way. Jesus gives us the excellent way. We want the easy, convenient, quickest way. Jesus gives us the right way, the best way, the kingdom way. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that there are no shortcuts when it comes to following Jesus. So when Jesus tells his disciples that we must go to Judea, there is much resistance and consternation. Jesus, we just left there because they were trying to kill you. Why are we going back? The disciples don't want to go to Judea, and I don't blame them. As far as they know, and as far as Thomas even confesses, and he says, Lord, let us go also that we may die there with him. As far as the disciples know, they are on their way to death. But where they were really heading, ultimately heading, is life. I want to clearly say to any of you, to all of you who are following Jesus, that as long as you are going with Jesus, you will always be headed toward life. You may suffer, you may struggle, you may even die, but whether you live in Lubbock or the Ukraine, if you are going with Jesus, no matter what you are facing, no matter what you're dealing with, if you are going with Jesus, you are headed to life. Nobody else may have known. No one else may have understood, but Jesus knew exactly what was going on and exactly what was going to happen. We also notice here in scene one that when it comes to where we go and when we go or how we go, the key is that we make sure we're traveling in the light. John 11, this is what Jesus says, verses 9 and 10. He says, Jesus answered, are not there 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day won't stumble because he sees by the light of the world. And it is when he walks by night that he stumbles because he can't see. He has no light. You see, living in God's will, living in obedience to the Father, living according to God's purpose in God's kingdom is all about walking in the light. You know, being able to see rather than trying to walk, attempting to walk in the darkness. Have you ever spent the night away from home, right, and had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night? This was me last Saturday night in Arkansas. I was in a new place. Anyway, for me, this is an exercise in futility because I end up figuring out, you know, how many walls I can hit on that one trip to the bathroom. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. But my hunch is that there's a lot of us here this morning who spent way too much time in our everyday lives running into the walls, beating our heads against doors that are closed, because we're not walking in His light, but rather in our own strength. Everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. I mean, if you're just walking around in the darkness, you know, you're going to wind up somewhere, but it's not going to be anywhere close to where you were intended to be. No matter who you are, you need His light to help you travel, to help you walk. Last Sunday when I was in Arkansas, I got up before sunrise for an early morning prayer walk. And so this is at Ferncliff Campground. Isn't that pretty? And it looked just like that, except there were also these bulbs that you know, spring bulbs that were beautiful kind of spring flowers that were popping up everywhere. I'm on the backside of the lake. I'm looking across at that lodge. It was before sunrise, before light when I started. Daylight had broken by the time I got around to the backside of the camp, and the trail just kind of quit. So I had a choice. I could go back the very boring way that I'd already been, or I could try to go over this mountain. And by the way, I know all about mountains because I'm from Lorenzo. So I'm going to go up this mountain. And this is what I know. Where this lake is, it goes into a river. And I know I'm going to go over this mountain. And it's okay because as long as I stay by that river, I know that our cabin is by the river. So I go up this side of this mountain. And it's a lot steeper than I thought it was going to be. In fact, I'm trying to... whatever that, when you go sideways across the mountain, I mean, I'm about rolling ankles because it's that steep. Anyway, I get up to the top of the mountain, almost over it. The sun actually, it wasn't just daylight. Now the sun came over and it felt so good because it's kind of cold last Sunday morning in Arkansas. Anyway, made it back to the cabin. But y'all, what if I was trying to do that hike in the middle of the night, in the middle of the dark? I'm going to tell you right now, you would still be looking for me because I would be as lost could be. Here in John 11, Jesus is clearly living in the light of day, in the light of His Father's guidance, in the light of His Father's presence. And the light is on for Jesus because the light is on in Jesus. And so when He hears about Lazarus, He is clear about what His Father is going to do, what His Father wants Him to do. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of stumbling and bumbling around in the dark. I'm tired of counting on me and trying to figure it all out, you know, through the night. I want to walk in His light. I want to walk in the light, and the only way that happens is when His light is actually ruling and reigning in me, in us. And when His light is on in us, the light will be also provided around us so that we can actually see and understand and discern. This morning, y'all, are you living in the light? Are you living in the darkness? Trusting in yourself, banging into walls, or letting the Lord show you who you are and who He's calling you to be. Scene number two. This is Jesus with the hurting sisters. This scene takes place somewhere on the outskirts of the little village of Bethany. Look at verse 17 and following. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews, these are kind of the professional Jews, many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, He will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world from God. And after she had said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary aside. And she said, the teacher is here and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, boom, boy, she is up quickly. She's out of there and she's going to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they just assumed they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, Master, notice what she says. It's exactly what Martha had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and also the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. One of the most interesting verses in this scene, scene two, is the powerful promise that Jesus gives to Martha and to all of us. John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha tells Jesus, yes, Jesus, I know that Lazarus will receive something that is called resurrection someday. But Jesus is saying to her, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life today. He's not just saying that to her. He's saying it to us. Resurrection is more than something that we get someday from God. Resurrection is an always living relationship that we have with God. Resurrection is not just something we possess. Rather, resurrection is about the eternal one that possesses us. Resurrection is not some status that I achieve by working really, really hard to be a really, really good Christian. Resurrection is an eternal relationship that I receive from Jesus. One thing that's definitely worth noting in scene two is that the sisters, Martha and Mary, they had great faith. They didn't have casual faith, nominal faith, status quo faith. They had great faith in Jesus. The sisters go to Jesus even before he can get to them. They go to him so they can personally and passionately, honestly and intimately share their hearts and their hurts with Jesus. They go to where Jesus is so that they can get away from all the religious formality and grieving rituals that were smothering them. They have grown weary of this little bitty bit that the world was offering them, and they are looking for Jesus to give them, bring them something more. When Martha and Mary get to Jesus, we see that they both clearly believed in him. Both of them, independently of each other, say the exact same phrase. It's John 11, 21, John 11, 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, both sisters believed that Jesus had both the love and the power to bring healing to Lazarus. Both believed in what Jesus could do. Both believed in who Jesus was. Martha says, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And when Mary, when she comes to Jesus, she just falls at his feet and she weeps and she worships. She says, Lord, Master. Both sisters had a belief. A belief that was characterized not by just some kind of cognitive affirmation. You know, Lord, yes, we believe in God. Not just a cognitive affirmation, but rather a belief, a trust that was all about surrender and intimacy with Jesus. Very significantly in scene two, we see that Jesus felt what they felt. He didn't just have sympathy for them, but he had empathy with them. He didn't feel sorry for them. He grieved and felt the loss with them. Their grief and brokenness resulted in his grief, his brokenness. Now, some commentary suggests that the contrast between Mary's authentically broken heart. You know, Mary truly grieving in contrast to the hypocritical and ritualized, formalized grieving of the Jews from Jerusalem, that the combination of the profound affliction of a dear friend and the simulated grief of his bitter enemies, that also contributed to the grieving of Jesus. You know, here is a really broken heart, and here's a bunch of folks just going through the motions. Two times, John tells us that Jesus was deeply moved. And once he tells us that Jesus wept. He cried. That's my first verse I ever memorized. Jesus cried. This is obviously one of Jesus' most human moments. You see, the more you love, the more you hurt. And the closer you are to someone, the more you care about someone, the more you will grieve their loss. And so Jesus cries. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of getting to be a part of Josh McAllister's celebration of life. And there were folks here in the early service that knew Josh, and so it was good to get to just show his picture. This is he and Candace back in the day. And Candace beautifully eulogized her husband, Josh. I mean, I found myself literally weeping, tears coming down my face, as Candace stood up there in front of God and everybody and shared of her love for Josh and Josh's love for her, his love for the kids. I've known Candace since she was a little girl, and I was there when Josh was in college here at Texas Tech, and Josh got Jesus. In fact, better said, I was there when Jesus got Josh, how alive he became, full of God's Spirit he became. I was there at their most beautiful wedding right here in Lubbock. And even as Candace last Sunday boldly and courageously shared of their love for each other and their love for Jesus, my heart was just, it was hurting for her. And she's trying to sort out what's going to be next. Hurting for Jedediah and Lilia and Simeon. You see, I think we're most fully human, most fully alive in those kinds of connections that we have with each other. Not the ones where we're safe and hunky-dory, end of story. But those kinds of connections where we love each other enough to hurt with and for each other. You see, that's the kind of hurt that Jesus felt for Martha and Mary in those moments by the tomb. And that's exactly, by the way, what Jesus feels, even for you and me, this very morning, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our need. You see, Jesus' love leads to Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion leads to Jesus' empathy. And Jesus' empathy always leads to his action, his movement, his work on our behalf. This morning, again, I don't know what you're facing. I'm just saying you're not alone. Rivers, waters, fires, life, death, he is with you. In scene 3, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus is hacking death. Now, I don't mean that Jesus was cheating death like someone hacked something on a computer, or like I got my Facebook hacked a couple of weeks ago, evidently. I don't know how that happens. But Jesus was hacking death, destroying death, defeating death, devastatingly defying death. John 11:38-44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there 4 days." Fuci capesta, I think is the way we used to say that. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You would see God made real, God made known, God made manifest right before our very eyes." So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me, that they may believe that this is what you are doing." And when Jesus said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice 3 words, "Lazarus, come out!" the dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and set him free. Now, I don't know how many times Jesus raised the dead in his earthly ministry. In the Gospels, we're given three samples of Jesus' resurrecting power. In Mark 5, Jesus raises the synagogue leader's little girl. He says, Talitha Kumi, little girl, rise up. In Luke 7, Jesus has compassion on the widow of Nain whose son has died. And he raises that son. In John 11, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus out of that tomb. I don't know how many times Jesus raised the dead in his earthly ministry. I just know that every time he did, he was punching Satan. He was punching death right in the gut. Jesus' knockout blow was still to come in his own resurrection, but Jesus' power over death is definitive and clear here in scene 3 as he calls forth Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. Three words of Jesus conquered death. Please notice John 11, 41, that Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven, to his Father. He looks up. This is exactly what Jesus did when he broke the bread in the wilderness. He looked up. This sign, like all signs, was to the Father and of the Father and from the Father and for the Father. He looked up. Please notice, please see, please experience, please know that God's voice is greater than our death. God's light is greater than our darkness. God's power is greater than whatever stink of death and destruction we may be dealing with this morning. God's power is greater than the stink of death that sometimes we let get all over us and all in us. His life and His life-giving power will always have the final say in those who believe in Him. No matter how serious our illness, no matter how great our hurt, no matter even our death, His life and His life-giving power will always have the final say for you and for me, if we believe in Him. So finally this morning, please notice how scene 3 ends. Go back and look at the very last verse, verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off those grave clothes and set him free. Can you imagine? You know, coming out of that tomb all bound up. And Jesus said, take off those clothes. Take off those clothes of death and set him free. Even after Lazarus was risen, he still had to be set free. He might have been breathing, but his hands and his feet, his face and his body were still bound. And again, Jesus says, take off those grave clothes and set him free. Y'all, this morning, if we are just alive, we may be out of the tomb, but we're not going anywhere. If we're still wearing our grave clothes, still covered in the stink of death, we may be breathing, but we're not going to be much good for anybody else. So this morning, y'all, take off those clothes of death and be free. Be fully free in Jesus. So I wonder this morning, where do you need to be set free? Where do you need Jesus to set you free? Where are the sins and addictions and horrible hurts? Where are they defining your life rather than His voice defining your life? Where are there still things of death in your life that have you, you know, forever frozen instead of forever moving with Him and for Him in this world? Y'all, this morning, we come to this table of Jesus. It is a table of grace and life. This, I know it's just bread and juice, but this table is a table of forgiveness and freedom. So come this morning and take in bread and juice, but really come to this altar this morning and take in the very presence of Jesus. Receive His life and His grace, His forgiveness, and His freedom.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.